You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
All right, so if you don't know me, my name is Pastor Dan, and I serve as the youth pastor here on this pastoral team, and it's my joy to be able to share God's word with you today. So fall brings about a lot of changes, a lot of temperature changes. All right, the impending snow, which I love and a lot of you hate, I understand. But it also brings about the change of leaves, the change of moods, you know, pumpkin spice coffee, and we make a lot more soups in our house. Does anyone else change their food, like, in their house? Yeah, based upon the seasons, right. Well, what also it changes within my life and in my home is it changes, I turn into, like, Bob the Builder. Like, I sit in my house, I look around, maybe because I'm not going out as much, but it's like, I look around and go, oh, that's broken. I need to fix that. Or, oh, I could modify this now, because now I'm not outside as much, I'm inside, and I'm like, how did I miss that? And so I turn into a builder during the fall and in the wintertime. And so this is also emulated through my children, because they start picking up, you know, tools or toys that they have in the house, and they start beating stuff, you know, and they're fixing it. Right? Because they're trying to be like, what? They're trying to be like me. They're trying to be, and that's, I'm a proud dad moment, right? It gets a little annoying when they, you know, walking around with a toy screwdriver and walking up to outlets, that's always scary, right? And if they take the, you know, their toy hammers and they start beating on my computer, not a good thing. So, like, they model as best they can to model after me. And I shouldn't really be surprised because everything I've learned is from modeling from other people. I've learned from people within this church. I've learned from my dad. I've learned how to build things wherever I can because I want to see that it's useful even within my house. And so that's kind of the idea of our topic today. But we've also had the opportunity in our own lives, haven't we, to model from other people that we've learned. And I've experienced this in my different construction jobs. I've also modeled or got to see a bad example of someone not to model. For instance, I was working on a project one time, and I was asking my supervisor, I said, hey, is this the right way to do this? And without looking up at me, they said, looks good from my house. Not asking any more of you how I should build stuff, okay? Because basically, as long as I'm getting paid, it doesn't matter, just as long as it's standing at the end. But then I was working a different job, and I was working on a roof this time, and I was nailing shingles onto a roof, and my boss came by, and he said, hey, Dan. I'm like, what? He's like, put another nail in for Justin. I'm like, Justin who? We don't have a Justin. Justin who? And he goes, just in case. Some of you got that pretty fast. It took me a while. I'm like, oh, just in case the hurricane force wind blows by, you know, and that shingle will stay. You know, basically the idea there is the premise is that put effort, put time, put resources into what you're building, and you will be proud of it. And so as we go into this passage today, we are going to learn, we are going to read about how both husbands and wives must submit to Christ as the mentor. As the mentor, and we must follow his methods if we want a marriage that rises above. If we want a marriage that rises above. And now, so when I got this passage, I didn't lose the rock, paper, scissors, okay? I actually was kind of like, oh man, this is going to be a heavy topic. And I was real nervous at first. But the more I studied it, and the more I read it, and the more I prepared for this, I'm excited to share this with you. I'm excited to share what God's word has to say about a marriage that rises above. So let's pray and ask God's blessing over this time this morning. God, as we step into your word, Lord, I pray that we would have open ears to hear what your word has to say today. I pray that we would also have open hearts that are soft to your word. And God, I pray that we would also have the mind to put to action what it is that you would lead us to do with our lives. All of us have next steps in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us on what these next steps look like. Not only within our marriage, but within our life with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I shared, this is going to be about marriage today. But I would also like to encourage you that this is not just for all of you who are married. This is for everybody. Because we should all be encouraging each other to be more like Jesus, shouldn't we? To work harder and to be more like Jesus and to put effort into each other's lives and in their marriages. And none of us should ever say, hey, as long as the marriage looks good from your house, you know, that's good. We should never be able to say that. We should always look to be encouraging one another. And maybe someday, if you're not married, maybe someday you will be married, and you need to know these principles and these conversations that we're having today to have a successful marriage. Because for those of you who are married, you understand that marriage itself is not, it is something that takes work. It's not just a given, an automatic, that success is going to be an automatic thing. So if you're not there already, I encourage you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and in your pew Bible, that is page 1015. Now, I want to give you a quick context to 1 Peter. Peter's theme here within this whole letter has been how to respond to suffering. And in case you missed it, over the last several weeks, we have been studying submission. Submission in government, submission in the workplace, submission of the gospel. And today we're going to see submission within the home. And so, interesting fact about these eight verses that we're going to be studying today is that seven of them are written to the wives and one to the men. Now, how many of you think that's unfair? Yeah, right? But get this, if you understand the context, is that Peter is writing this letter and seven verses, you know, and one to the men. The seven verses is advising the women on how to deal with their stubborn, unsaved husbands. Now it's a little more fair, right? Okay, so there's something that we can learn from all of this, and I would like to share these points with you, but we need to understand that context first. Is that in this day and age, when Peter is writing, women were coming to Christ much quicker than the men were. And you can chalk that up to whatever, but in that culture, women were not valued as they are today, and they were not appreciated. They were put down in and of themselves. And so when they heard that Christ has a value for them, that Jesus died for them, and that he created them in his image, it's understandable to see why many wives and many women would come to Jesus and accept the gospel. And in so doing, Peter wants to encourage the wives in a Christ-like submission. So let's read those first two verses, verses 1 and 2. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, I understand today that the idea of wives submitting to their husbands is despised in today's culture. I understand that. But I would also like to communicate something, is that I think part of this is because of the misunderstanding of submission. Dr. Tony Evans brings up three reasons and misunderstandings of biblical submission. I want to share them with you. The first is submission is commanded by God, but it must be voluntary. See, this is where men, we kind of can take this verse out of context, is that it is not a command that a husband can demand of his wife. Another commentator said the act of submission is actually a gift that the wife can give her husband that shows her love for Jesus Christ. The second misunderstanding of submission is that submission has nothing to do with intrinsic value. We understand when we read scripture that male and female are created equally in the image of God. No one is greater than the other. This is echoed in Galatians 3:28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Basically, we have the same value. We have the same value in the eyes of God, but we do have different roles within the home. Now, the third submission, the misunderstanding, is that submission is not passivity. A wife is not to just give up who she is and become a doormat, so to speak. Submitting is about being in alignment under God and recognizing his God-given authority for these roles within the home, where both husband and wife. This isn't just God saying, hey, do this because I told you so. It's actually, wives, do this because I showed you how. When he started off this passage, he says, likewise. And we have to go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 21 to see, for it says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." This is why Peter says in verse 1 and also in verse 7 for the men, "Both of us, likewise, in the same manner as Jesus, submit to one another." And ultimately, submit to Christ first and then also to one another. And this is the example that we have, to be like Jesus. In a marriage, both parties must practice and imitate Jesus Christ and his submission and his desire to love one another and serve one another if they want to have victory and a successful marriage. These are the principles that God has laid out for us so that we don't rob each other of what God has designed, so that we may be blessed. And first off, he brings up that there is, wives, there is a winning conduct here. He says, Peter says, "They, your husbands, may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So women, can I share a secret with you today? Okay? Men are more likely to be won by your changed character than by your way with words. Okay? More by your changed character than by your way with words. This is what Peter brings up. Because many a well-meaning wife have tried to change their husband by turning into the Holy Spirit and trying to convict them of sin, right? But what happens? The husband turns into a spirit and tries to be invisible. You know, wives can sometimes drive their husbands farther away from God because they're taking a role that they shouldn't have or shouldn't do, or a method that they shouldn't practice. But rather, Peter's encouraged them to, here's the goal, win the husband, not the argument. And by the way, I would like to say this as well, is that Peter is not saying that Christian women should go out and marry unsaved men. That's not what he's saying, and trying to win them that way. This is, in context, if you found yourself trusting in Jesus after you've been married, this is what you do. This is how you should act. In effect, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what is going to change that husband's heart. That the wife living out her example of Jesus in front of her husband is going to change him. And that is ultimately the method that Peter is bringing up here. Now, if the topic of submission for wives was not enough, okay, Peter goes on with these next two verses to discuss and encourage women to a proper view of beauty. I'm excited. All right, look at these next two verses. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So here we see a winning beauty. And Peter here gives us God's view of true winning beauty. Now, my wife and I, we're in the process of potty training our youngest daughter. And you're like, potty training and a winning beauty. How's this going to tie in? Watch. Okay? So we're in the process of training our youngest daughter to, you know, use the potty. And it's been a long journey. It's a lot harder with her. Kids are different. Abby got it, like, right away. My second daughter, not so fast. So we've been using a different incentive. We've been using little Hershey Kisses. If she goes on the potty, she gets a Hershey Kiss. You know? Well, my oldest daughter has learned that, you know, Michaela gets kisses every time she goes to the potty. And one time, you know, I was giving Michaela her Hershey Kiss, and Abby right away comes over, "Daddy, can I have a Hershey Kiss because I'm pretty?" What am I supposed to say to that? No. Right. It's like, you are pretty. You are, like, beautiful, I love you, but, like, you understand that my 5-year-old daughter recognizes and she believes that external beauty is to be rewarded. There's a lot of dangers there. There's a lot of dangers there. I did end up caving and gave her the candy. I'm like, I'll deal with this later, but, like, okay, because that was too cute. You know it, all right? But, like, there's a lot of problems with that. But that's our society right now as well, isn't it? You turn on the TV and beauty and external beauty is praised and worshipped, and we invest so much time and money and everything into that. And listen, I'm not saying that it's not profitable, and Peter is not saying that this is, don't wear makeup. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you should look ugly. That's not what he's saying, okay? But what he's saying is this should not be the emphasis of everything, should not be the focal point, because he recognizes that glamour is something a person can put on and can take off, but true beauty is always present. Glamour, it can be corruptible, it can decay, it can fade, but true beauty from the heart lasts forever. And here God shares that there is a rare beauty within each woman, which in the heart is very precious and should be cultivated. It says in verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That word adorning, it's the Greek word cosmos, which where we get our English word cosmos, the order of the universe. So what he's saying is let your order of the universe, let all of that be focused on the inward instead of the outward. The inward instead of the outward. And to invest in a beauty, invest in your character, invest in your personality, and invest in your heart. And how do we do this? Now, I'm going to be a little rough with you. I'm going to share with you just kind of bluntly just what I see with a lot of teenage girls and what they go through, okay? One thing you got to do, you got to put off and you got to put on, okay? If you, this is your mindset and you're more beauty focused on the external, here's what you should do, okay? You need to quit comparing. And we're all guilty of this. We need to quit comparing ourselves with others and listening to Facebook and Instagram and whatever other social, TV, or tech is telling you that you're not good enough unless you do X, Y, or Z. Because that is a lie. God has given you an inner beauty that needs to be cultivated, and we need to pursue Jesus with our whole heart. Listen to what he says about you. Believe it and own your true beauty, which we see in Scripture. And one way I think we could do that, I don't spend that much time on my face, okay? So I'm just the way I am. You can't fix it, okay? But listen, as you're getting ready in the morning, and yeah, putting on the makeup, doing your hair, that's fine. But have Scripture on the mirror. You know, have God's word right in front of you that you can be reminded of your true beauty, of what God has placed in you. So there, a winning beauty. Lastly, Peter says, wives, if you follow Christ, you will also have a winning heritage. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So here the example of Sarah is brought up. And she is not a perfect person by any stretch of the imagination. She used her words to build up Abraham rather than tear him down. Because if we look at Abraham's life, he was a poor leader, like many times within their relationship. But she chose to use her words to build him up instead of tear him down. And just so you know, when it says Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, it doesn't mean that she worshipped him. That was just a title of respect and honor. And so what does that mean for us? Well, I do not advise you going around calling your husband little L Lord. Okay, that's just weird. Lord, may I bring you your slippers? Like, don't. Okay, that's not respectful at all. It's not. It's awkward. Weird. Don't do it. Okay? But I heard someone say it this way. If you're going to, you know, show honor to your husband, what title is respectful and honoring in your home? Maybe it's honey. Maybe it's babe. Maybe it's honey boo-boo. That's Mike's, right? No. Whatever it is, I don't want to go there. Whatever it is, use your title and honor them that way, okay? But also, I would like to say this, and men, this is for us as well, tone. Means a ton. Tone means a ton if you're going to respect and honor somebody. Because if my wife says to me, honey, thanks for going out and running those errands. You're welcome. Right? But if tone changes, right? Honey, thank you for running those errands for me. Good. Can I do something else? Right? Tone means a ton. So Peter is encouraging wives to take their cues from Sarah and not from the contemporary culture. Ultimately, when a wife submits to her husband, even if he is unsaved. She is honoring God and being an example of Jesus Christ to her husband. And Peter says that she has no reason to fear because God's got her back. She has no reason to fear. This leads us to our one thing today from the Word of God, is that it says, a marriage that rises above submits to one another in love. A marriage that is rising above, if we're going to build into our marriage, then it needs to follow the submission, the model of Jesus Christ. If we want something that rises above, we need to submit to one another in love. And now, Peter shifts gears. Buckle up, men, it's our turn. In one verse, Peter gives four mandates for a Christ-like submission. So, a husband's Christ-like submission looks like this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her, honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The first mandate for a husband who submits to his role in marriage is this, is to be physically present. Physically be present. Live with your wife. And I understand I have three kids and my wife and a dog and I work, and so I understand, okay? Things get busy in life. They just do. It's not uncommon for us to just be running all over the place all day long and then, like, not have much time together. But we cannot afford to let the busyness of life distance us or distract us from our bride. We cannot make that excuse. We cannot allow that to happen. One commentator even said that he came across a survey that said the average husband and wife have 37, get this, minutes a week in just sit-down communication with each other. And when we sit down and we evaluate our lives, I personally was looking at it, I go, that's not a lot. But I sit down and evaluate my life, it's like, oh man, it's actually kind of true. There's not a lot of time. Because even when we're sitting across the table and we eat a lot of meals together at the table, which is a good practice to do, we're trying to have a conversation, right? And these angels, 5, 3, and 1, are all, you know, singing and talking to us and interjecting their opinions. And you don't have a conversation. And by the time you put them to bed, it's just, you just want to sit down and just, like, not talk because you've been talking and talked to the whole time. And you just want to sit down and watch a show and just have an hour of quiet. And then by the time you're done, it's like, oh, can we talk about the day? It's easy to get wrapped up into that lifestyle. And we need to carve out more time. Peter recognizes that being physically present is powerful. We see this example also in Jesus. Because he humbled himself. He came down, being born of a virgin. We're coming up on Christmas. He became Emmanuel, which means God with us. God present with us, so that he could eventually die for us on the cross and for our sins. And this is the example we have to follow, men. It says, Paul brings this up in Ephesians 5:25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Does Christ love the church? You bet. Loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that means we need to plan regular times together. We need to purpose each day to have tangible talks with our wives. And we need to place our phone on silent or put it someplace where we're not going to see it. Because let's face it, if you intentionally plan to spend time with your wife, Satan knows that. He's going to try and distract you the easiest way possible, is that you got a phone in your pocket. So let's put those away for a moment. So we need to be physically present. We need to be also intellectually know her. It says, in an understanding way. Guys, ignorance is dangerous in any area of life, but especially dangerous within a marriage. A Christian husband must know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears, hopes, and dreams. Because it is impossible to lead somebody if you do not understand them. If you do not understand them. This means that we need to ask intentional and informative questions and not provide an answer right away. That's hard for me. It really is. Because I like to fix things. I'm a builder. I like to fix things. And when I hear about a problem, I want to go fix it. But sometimes I just need to be present. I just need to understand. I just need to say, I understand. That's hard. But we do need to act as well. We need to ask and we also need to act. For instance, and I have permission to share this example, okay? But I understand that my wife's attitude is very much attributed to the lack of counter space in our kitchen. If the dishes are piled high, it is amazing to me, but her stress is also piled high, and her attitude is bad when the dishes and the counter is gone, okay? So what do I do? I've inquired. I thought it was me. I thought it was something I did, but it wasn't. It was just the dishes. And I've learned that the dishes mean a lot. So if I'm going to act upon that, what do I do? As a good husband who submits to Christ in his likeness and sacrifices for her, I go fishing, right? Nope. I clean up the counters, right? I take all the dishes and all the stuff, empty the dishwasher, refill it, wash it, whatever. I do what it takes because I recognize I've asked and I've ascertained and learned that that is true and real and a stress for my wife. So ask, but then also when you learn and understand, act upon it. The next thing Peter brings up is to be emotional and to love her, to emotionally love her, to show her honor as the weaker vessel. Now, some may say chivalry is dead, but I personally believe that every husband needs to be a knight in shining armor who treats his wife like a princess. Peter did not suggest that she was a weaker vessel mentally, morally, or spiritually, but rather physically. And I understand there are exceptions, and that's awkward. But generally speaking, the man is stronger, right? Generally. And so because of that, the husband has an opportunity to serve his wife. Husbands must treat their wife like an expensive and beautiful vase in which is a precious treasure. We need to protect. We need to help. We need to share in her emotions. Warren Wiersbe brings up an illustration that I thought was really good. The husband, he said, is like the thermostat in the home, the dial you turn or the buttons you push, okay, that sets the temperature emotionally and spiritually within the home. But the wife is often the thermometer inside that thermostat that actually tells you what the temperature actually is in the house. Okay? It's not quite there yet. You say it's comfortable 70, it's like 55. Turn on the heat, okay? Both are necessary within the home. So we need to be men, we need to be physically present, intellectually involved, and emotionally equipped. Why? Because we spiritually need to lead. It says at the end, it says, that your prayers may not be hindered. See, this is a dire warning for us men. It is a dire warning for husbands if we fail to submit to Christlikeness and fail to accomplish the role within the home. It's going to damage our prayers. It's going to make our prayers ineffective. This is not true at all, but if this is just an example. If I am mistreating my wife, and then I go and ask of my father-in-law of $1,000 to help with a building project of my house. Do you think he's going to give me $1,000? No. God, our heavenly Father, he wants to hear from his children. He does. He wants us to pray. And he wants to bless us. But if someone is mistreating his daughter, don't be surprised if your prayers aren't answered. That's all I'm saying. And this isn't uncommon in Scripture. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." This is a very serious consequence and one that we need to take ourselves into full consideration and to evaluate our lives. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." But we can't if we aren't following in Christ's example. But this is for men and for women here, because we all fall short. Can we be honest? We all fall short in modeling our master, Jesus Christ. We all fall short in following him. But in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But he gives more grace." But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And this is for all of us, husbands, wives, men, women, is that we can find grace in Jesus by coming to him for the forgiveness of our sins. But we have to come humbly. We have to come in an understanding that we don't know it all. And not justifying our actions, but rather asking for forgiveness of them. And at this time, as we wrap up, I just want to invite the praise team to come forward at this time and remind you of our one thing today. A marriage that rises above submits to one another in love. This is the method that God had instituted that would make a successful marriage. And these principles are overlooked in today's society. And I just want to share with you, if that both husbands and wives are willing to submit themselves to Scripture, to submit themselves to God's methods, to love each other as Christ loved the church, to encourage one another, to build up one another, then they can experience the blessing that God has in marriage. He's the one who instituted marriage, and it's not a burden. It is supposed to be a blessing. And so that when people look at your marriage and look out from the outside, they should see a picture of Jesus and the gospel. They should see the gospel written all over it, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, that he sacrificed to gain so much, to give us life and to bless others. And that's what our marriages are supposed to look like. So if you want a marriage that rises above, I encourage you, dive more into this. We have that Right Now Media account, and if you haven't signed on to that, I know there are great topics on there that can encourage your marriage. Sit down together, husband and wife, work together on your marriage, build it up, make it stronger, and watch what happens through it. Let me pray over you today. God, I just want to again thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you for Peter and his just tactfulness and his love for the women and for the men, that their marriage may be set on a good standard, in following after your submission. God, I pray these things are hard. They're not always easy to do. But God, I pray that we would do them. And though we may never see the benefit of it, God, I pray that we would do it for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.